Good morning, church. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we are in chapter 2 and verses 13 through 20 in our time together today, in a message called Ready for Battle. Well, let's pray. But Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather in this place as your people, called by your name, privileged, Lord, to be invited to come boldly before your throne because of the finished work of the cross, Jesus paying the price there for our sins, that we can come boldly without shame because we're forgiven, Lord, and we can call on your name, and Lord, that you will give us the grace, Lord, and meet the need, and we're grateful for that, Lord. And I pray now, as we've gathered this morning as your church, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit to teach your word, that you would anoint the ears of those who hear, Lord, to hear, Lord, with understanding, and God, that we might grow in our faith and be strengthened, that we might deepen in our love for you as we recognize and Lord, respond to the love that you have for us. And so, Lord, bless this time of studying your word. If there be any today in our midst who are not yet a part of the family, who have not yet given their lives to you, I pray today that through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word, that you would bring conviction, and, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. So just bless this time and be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chuck Swindoll once reported that during his days in New England, he heard of a teacher named Thayer S. Warshaw, who quizzed a group of college-bound high school juniors and seniors on the Bible. The quiz preceded a Bible as literature class that he planned to teach at Newton, Massachusetts High School, generally considered at that time one of the best public schools in the nation. Among the most outstanding findings he got in his replies from students as he quizzed them on the Bible, when he asked them who Jezebel was, they said, "Well, Jezebel, that was Ahab's donkey, right?" When he asked them about Sodom and Gomorrah, they said, "Well, Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers." When he asked them about the New Testament Gospels and who wrote them, they said, "Well, they were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John." When asked about Eve being created, they said that Eve was created from an apple. That Jesus was baptized by Moses. That the epistles are the apostles' wives, but the answer that took the cake was given by a fellow who ranked academically among the top 5% of the graduating class. When he asked them, "What was Golgotha?" the answer, "Golgotha was the name of the giant who slew the apostle David." Biblical illiteracy is something that sadly is growing presently. Even though churches are filled, many of the churches are not teaching the Word of God. Listen, saints, I want to tell you this morning that we hold a high view as a church of Scripture. You see, the Bible, I believe, is the most important book in the world. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." The Bible has influenced dramatically some of the most outstanding leaders in world history. Martin Luther once stated, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet and runs after me. It has hands and lays hold of me." I love that. Abraham Lincoln testified, I believe the Bible is the best gift that God has ever given to men. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go but the Bible. That's a president of the United States making that statement. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, who was a great Bible student, once stated, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not falling apart." Listen, when all is said and done, it's God's word that is basic to any success we may have as a church and as individuals in seeing people come to Jesus Christ and to grow in a relationship with him. A man's philosophy and wisdom, yeah, I'm not arguing that they can't bring some change and even some positive to people's life. But listen, the Bible far outweighs that in that the Word of God endures. You see, the Bible changes people consistently and for the long term, most frequently. Paul knew this to be true, and he testified of the fact in his letter here written to this church in Thessalonica. I'm going to read verses 13 through 20 and then go back and comment, but let's hear what Paul is writing and what God is communicating to this church. Verse 13, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." What a great passage of Scripture. The emphasis, the priority. First, we see that we might be ready for battle is the priority of the Word of God. And of course, the reason for that is the source, and that is God himself, the creator, the designer, the one who gives life, who put this universe together by his spoken word. Paul and his two missionary companions, Silas and Timothy, you see, they had one primary message when they came into any pagan city. And the message was the word of God. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he expressed a gratitude that they had received their message and accepted it not as the word of men or just a bunch of stories written by men that the world would have us to believe, but they received it as it is, God's eternal word. Listen, there were many false teachers and philosophers and psychic channelers and all kinds of weirdness going around religiously in the New Testament world. Many following man's teachings. That's why Paul warns the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles, the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." Paul's warning them, watch out for people that are out there just to razzle dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you into endless arguments that really never amount to anything. You encounter people like that, and their number seems to be increasing presently. And they're out there simply to spread their own ideas and just engage in empty traditions of humans, superstitions, and spirit beings. There's the buzzword, "Are you a Christian?" I'm spiritual. You see, they don't stand for anything that would confine them or be an authority over them. You see, Paul is warning against those people. Watch out for those that are in our schools, our places of quote-unquote higher learning. They got an unbiblical leaning without question. I mean, we've done a lot. I mean, when you send the kids to college, guess what they're learning? They're learning stuff that's very cool, like you can no longer tell a woman from a man. You can no longer come up with any cohesive definition as to what a woman is. Wow, we've come a long way. Boy, I'm going to go to that school. I mean, come on. It's crazy. It's complete insanity. It's to deny the reality, the facts, you see. That's what they're doing. And it's all emotions. It's, hey, what's your truth? What is your truth? My truth is different from your truth. Listen, newsflash, the truth isn't inside you. The truth is in the Word of God who created you. That's where you get truth. You don't get truth from what I feel. You got to be careful of that stuff. There are people that, on that basis, question the authority of Scripture. And they don't believe that the Bible is God's Word. Time would keep us from digging into the multitude of reasons as to why we should accept the Bible as God's inspired word. But if you're struggling with that question, I suggest that you read a book. It's an old book. It's been updated a couple times by Josh McDowell called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. In that book, very briefly, Josh points out that the Bible, well, it's unique, and it's obviously not something that is simply written, you see, by men giving their philosophies and opinions, because it's all one cohesive story about the redemption of man, and all of the teaching in the books there harmonize in unity completely. That's amazing when you consider the fact that the Bible that you have in your lap this morning, well, it's been written over a 1,600-year span. It's been written by in over 40 or 60 generations, written by 40-plus authors from every walk of life. Some were kings. Some were peasants, some were philosophers, some were fishermen, some were poets, some were statesmen, others were scholars. This book was written in different places, at different times, during different moods, on three different continents, among many cultures, written in three different languages. biblical authors spoke on hundreds of controversial subjects with harmony and continuity all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It's an unfolding story of God's redemption of man. That's amazing, because you can't even get sometimes two people to agree in a marriage, let alone to have all that. You see, most people don't believe the Bible, you know what the reality is? They haven't really studied it. They haven't really cracked it open and looked carefully at its origins and contents. You see, Professor M. Monteiro Williams of Oxford, a scholar who spent 42 years studying Eastern books and philosophies, mysticism, and religion, comparing them to the Bible. And he said this, and I quote, "Pile them, if you will, on the left side of your study table, but place your own Holy Bible on the right side, all by itself, all alone, and with a wide gap between them." He says, "For there is a gulf between it and the so-called sacred books of the East, which severs the one from the other, utterly, hopelessly, and forever, a veritable gulf which cannot be bridged over by any science of religious thought." C.S. Lewis, on a spiritual journey, at the age of 17, though he was brought up in church and in a Christian home, he turned away, and he explained very bluntly to a Christian friend that he had known since childhood. He says, he came to the place in his life where he says, "I believe in no religion. There is absolutely no proof for any of them. And from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best." Wow. An atheist he was. But guess what? As he was out there going for it and studying all the other things and looking to the world and the different things that he thought would satisfy and give meaning and purpose to his life, 15 years later, he would write to the same friend with a very different attitude. And I quote, "Christianity," Lewis said, "is God expressing himself through what we call real things, namely the actual incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection." He came back, you see, after searching out other philosophies and weighing the different worldviews, he came back to a biblical worldview. Lee Strobel, who was an atheist whose wife got saved and began to invite him to church, he was a skeptic and a critic, and he began to, you know, he criticized and just really didn't want anything to do with Christianity or the Bible. But as he began to study it at the encouragement of his wife and attend church with her, eventually he put his faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because when it comes to the Word of God, no human being could write with the depth, the perception, the detail, the pinpoint accuracy, prophetically, honesty, and uniqueness of the writers of the Scripture without supernatural guidance and assistance. I'm amazed and in awe of the way that the writers of Scripture have written so as to leave us with truth that transcends time. And here's the thing. The Bible, no matter what culture you're from, it is the answer to what you need. You see, you don't have to necessarily change cultures to become a Christian. Christianity has survived and grown and spread across the world without changing theology. A lot of churches today updating to accept the woke and the LGBTQ agenda and the moral perversion and the denial of the facts, you see, and truth. They have attempted to do that, changing the theology of Christianity. Listen, that's not up for grabs. You see, we need to adapt our theology to what the Bible says, not to what the society says. And I'll tell you, people, we need to stand today. If there was ever a craziness and a weirdness out there, this world, I mean, it's gone nuts. I mean, it's all about what we feel and emotions and that kind of a thing. Only truth inspired by God could have the influence that the Bible has had over the years. I mean, it's changed your life if you're a believer today. It's changed my life. It's had an impact and continues to have an impact. There is power in the Word of God. Since the day when the Thessalonians accepted the Word of God, when Paul wrote this letter, you see, it continues to have people respond in the same way. Furthermore, when it's received and accepted as the Word of God, it does its work in the hearts of the people in the same way that it did here hundreds of years ago. Thus Paul wrote, "You accepted it," in verse 13, "not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." You see, the source of God's word, the Bible, is the Creator, God Himself. You need to have that in hand as you face the battles that we will as believers in these days. The second thing we see is the reason that they, or what they need to be ready is the word, because its source is God. The second thing we see here is the work that happens as a result. Note two words here that describe the Thessalonians' response to the message. It says here they first received the word of God, and then secondly, they accepted the word of God. Now, those are two different Greek words. To receive the message is more of an external response. That implies they listened, they heard what was said, and they evaluated the message, like many of you are doing right now. You hear it, you evaluate it, you're listening to it, you're processing it in your mind. But they went further than just receiving. They went on to accept the word of God. And that speaks of an internal response. You see, today many people receive the word of God and they don't resist it. They're very passive. They're very whatever. You know, you share with them the Bible. You talk to them about Jesus and about being a Christian and what that means. And they go, "Dude, man, it's cool. Cool for you, dude. Just leave me alone, man. Chill out. I get it, man. You need it. It's cool." They hear it. They receive it. But they don't accept the Word of God in the sense of, and the Greek word for accept here in this verse is the idea there is to welcome the word of truth into their hearts and lives and then act on that truth. There's a big difference, isn't there, when somebody knocks on your door and you open the door and they're standing there and you have a conversation about solar. I know none of you have probably had that, but I have. And I keep them out on the porch, you know, on the front doorstep, and I will converse with them. out there. You see, I am conversing, they are listening, I am listening, but there is no welcoming. You see, to welcome them would be, well, why don't you come in and have a seat and get the paperwork out and okay, where do I sign? You see, there's a big difference between having the Word of God on the porch, if you would, and inviting the work of God through the Word in your heart. The Thessalonians here took both steps. They accepted the Word of God. And when that happens, you see, the way I know somebody's accepted the Word is that they're born again. James tells us in James 1:18, of his own will, speaking of God, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, he brought us to life using the word of God, showing us off as a crown of his creation, the word given to us uniquely. We having the ability to respond as we accept it, and we respond by asking Christ to take control of our lives, by inviting him to be our Lord, to be our God. And then after you do that, you see, if you accept the word, not only will you be born again as you take that action to pray, but you will experience spiritual growth as a result. Just like a baby. A baby, and you got to think about this, and Paul talked about this, a baby that is being nursed on her mother's or his mother's milk. Paul brought that up earlier in chapter 2, verse 7. Paul talked about a nursing mother. He used that analogy. When we come to Christ, well, we start just reading the word, and maybe, you know, we don't understand all the deep things, but as we start reading the word, we begin to grow spiritually, just like that baby. That baby doesn't, there's no super growth, there's no quick growth. There's no, like you see on TV, lose 10 pounds in one day. No, through this new product of selling. Listen, as we come to Christ, it takes us time to grow. I mean, mom doesn't just nurse that baby and suddenly 3 weeks later, boom, he's an adult or she's an adult. Hey, how you doing, mom? Thanks for the milk. Takes time to grow. You know, you're born again. That's what Jesus is talking about. So we start out on milk, you know, like newborn babies. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You see, in writing to Timothy, Paul outlined very specifically what happens to a Christian who both receives and accepts the word of God. Timothy, of course, being an example of that, who learned on his mother's knee from the time he was a child. He learned the scriptures. And Paul wrote to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul wrote to Timothy that are able to make you wise for salvation, the word of God, of course, through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, step one is accepting the word of God. The basic and most important message of Scripture is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and that receiving Him as personal Savior, we are adopted and brought into the family of God and become children of God. Paul also emphasizes step two, and that is accepting the Word. In other words, allowing it to do its work in our hearts as believers. Paul goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work to be ready for battle. Here Paul affirms the source of his message is God himself, and the Holy Scriptures are those which are inspired by God. The words of the Bible represent the very breath of our Creator. He is the divine author. And when you accept that fact and you dig into its message, we will learn. We will be taught. We will be encouraged at times. We will be rebuked and correct at times. We will be trained in righteousness. In other words, what's wrong? The Bible shows us. What's right? The Bible shows us. How to get right? The Bible shows us. How to stay right? The Bible shows us. You see, we need to dig into the Word. We need to be trained. That's why a pastor or a Bible teacher, as a mother or a father raising up children, talking to your friends, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the goal of teaching the Bible. And that is, we desire to bring clarity, to give understanding, you see, week after week, to study carefully that we might communicate not only the Word of God, but the heart of God in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God says it's His Word that does the work of changing our lives. With what shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word of God. It's been said, the Bible, this book, will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. If you want to be changed, it's not going to happen by watching, you know, TV. It's not going to be changed by simply reading the Bible. We need to read with the intent to submit, to commit ourselves to the Word of God, and thus be equipped for the work of God. And the results? The source is God, the work is growth. And the result? Well, it's to be those who are changed. You see, it says they turned in the first chapter that we studied, in verse 9, they turned to God from idols as a result of receiving and accepting the Word to serve the living and true God. They were looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, this church in Thessalonica. And their faith? This church had such a move and a work of God's Spirit as they received and committed to the authority of Scripture and the high view of Scripture that people around, you see, in the community, in the city, heard of that church. And not only did they hear of it in the city, there were other places in other cities where the reputation of what God was doing in and through this church was something that was being sounded out. And the result of that, when we stand for Christ, when we commit to the Word of God and the work of God and walk with Him and shine the light of the gospel and the truth, you see, to those that are around us, guess what's going to happen? People aren't going to go, yay, you're a Christian, yay. No. Guess what? Persecution is going to come. And we see that in our nation, aren't we? They're trying to shut what the Bible teaches down when it comes to sin, when it comes to what a man and a woman is, when it comes to God's purpose and God's definition of marriage, when it comes to what's right and what's wrong morally, they're trying to shut us down and shut us up. And we're getting harassed increasingly. You hear of people losing their jobs or getting demoted as a result of their belief and their stand for Jesus Christ. We are living in the times the Bible says would mark the last days. And persecution is on the rise. Should that freak us out? No. That should bless us. The disciples were excited when they considered themselves worthy to be beaten and imprisoned for preaching the gospel. These guys go, praise God. How about you? How about me? You see, don't be discouraged. Listen, know this. Whenever the church historically has been persecuted, guess what happens? It grows. Why? Because it forces us to lean in and lean on and stand, you see, for our convictions. It forces us to dig into the Word of God. It forces us to our knees to pray, and a praying church and one that's in the Word is a powerful church. You see, Paul said they became imitators of God's churches in Judea. Paul is referring there to the fact that many Jews turned to Christ, and as a result, those Jews were persecuted. And here's the thing, that and don't be surprised by this. It says that here, as they received the word of God, they became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as you did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. They do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. What happens? Hey, guess what? If you're standing for the Lord and holding a high view of Scripture, and you're being readied for the battle, you see, Paul's describing it here. We are not on a playground. We are on and in a battle, you see, for the Bible. We're in the battle for what God has designed for man. And we should not be surprised, and know this, we are in good company when not only are you harassed from outside, we kind of expect that. People you don't know may mock you, and people that maybe you work with, but your own family members persecuting and harassing you for holding a biblical view. He says not only were they attacked from others, from the Jews, but they were attacked from those that were our own countrymen, those that we were close to, those among our relatives. They harassed us. They attacked us. That's par for the course, people. And know this, they don't please God. They're contrary to God, and they're contrary to all men. And their mode of operation is they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles, telling them that they may be saved. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about being saved. Listen, you need to be quiet about that. Keep your religion to what? Yourself. Isn't that what they're doing today increasingly? Paul knew this. He knew the jealousy of these Jews because he was at one time persecuting the church himself as a good Jewish boy until God knocked him off his camel or donkey and got his attention. These Jews, they rounded up Acts 17, where you can read the history of this church, verse 5. They rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, and they formed a mob and started a riot in the city. Isn't that what's happening all around us today? It's crazy. The kind of chaos, the kind of murder that's going on today, senseless killing. Guess who's the author? Guess who is a liar and he has been a murderer from the beginning? It's Satan. These are, Timothy, Paul told them, that the last days, they will be satanically energized times. That's what we're seeing in these mass shootings. I mean, a guy, my heart just breaks and I get righteous anger. I got to be careful because I just got to be careful. But I can get an attitude if I'm not careful, just a hateful attitude. And there is a righteous anger. And when I think about them asking, just going across and asking, hey, could you quit shooting your AR-47 off in the neighborhood here? My baby's trying to sleep. And then the guy takes his AR-47 and goes into the house and just shoots in the head. Eight people. I mean, I think maybe it was six people, two of which were the older children that were under, as their mothers laid over them, the mom laid over them to keep them from being shot. And this guy just shot them just over that because he was simply asked, I mean, what is going on? The Bible says that this would be going on, and we're looking at it, seeing it going on, and the Word of God is reliable. People and the enemy hates you, and he wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy me. He wants us to shut up and shut down. He wants us to live in fear. We need to be those who recognize, hey, we need to walk in faith. And where do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And know this, Paul says here that these came and they persecuted us, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. You need to read and hear this. Always to fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. You see, in the early days of Christianity, many Jews, particularly the leaders, were extremely hostile towards the message of the cross, towards the message of Christ. And listen, to this very day, the whole nation, you say, why is Israel and the Jews, why have they been in such turmoil? Why have they not, throughout their history, they've been, the Holocaust, they've been harassed and persecuted, and the enemies are around them, and they've experienced so much hostility. Why is that? Right here in this passage, it says, yeah, you could persecute the Christians. You can reject the Bible. You can reject Messiah. But the day is coming where you will pay the consequences. God wins, okay? And nobody gets away with anything. God will bring justice and settle the score. And the Jews know this because, you see, of the rejection and of the persecution and the murderous attitude towards the church that they engaged in AD 70. Guess what? Rome marched into the Jewish temple there and they destroyed it completely. The Jews, the nation, suffered the consequences. Yes, we're guilty as well of crucifying Jesus, but they nationally, you see, we see God brings retribution. God will settle the score. You see, we need to be those who continue teaching and rebuking and correcting and training ourselves, training our children, reaching out to those who are around us, family members who believe in Jesus, to continue to encourage them through the Word of God, to do the work of God, submit to the will of God. God wants us to be those that are thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to be ready. We need to be men and women of God. That's God's will for your life. That's God's will for my life. And that happens as we lay hold of the God-breathed Scripture. We hold, again, a high view of Scripture. And we need to continue that. May God help us. Not just to know what God says. Not to back down and be fearful of proclaiming the word of God. May God give us the courage and the boldness. May we be those who are holding on to and proclaiming the truth to those around us who are lost. They're confused. There's a reason that young people, the suicide rate is going up. The loss and confusion of all that is going on around them as they're going through the puberty years and teenage years of trying to decide what's right and what's wrong, how to live life, why we're here, what the purpose and plan is for us being on this planet. They want to know the more about life than just, you know, they want more than just, well, a house and two cars and, you know, a garage and a white picket fence. They want more. And I believe they're right in asking for more. And we have the opportunity to give them more. We can't stand silent. We've got to step up. We can't let the whatever your truth is, man, whatever you feel, follow your heart. You know what the philosophy as hell is? Follow your heart. But I feel it in my heart of hearts. Well, good, feel it, but don't do it. Okay? Because here's where your heart is. The Bible says your heart is deceitfully wicked. You see, thank God we as Christians have been given a new heart. But be careful that what your heart senses isn't gone through biblically. You see, we need to test all things and prove them according to God's word. And whatever you feel, you got feelings. Fine. Have feelings. You have a heart's desire. Fine. If that heart's desire is that which God's word says is his desire. And feelings, they're not reliable. Have them, but don't serve them. Because if you become a slave to your feelings, you will never grow up and you will live a life on an emotional roller coaster. When you feel good, I'm good. When you feel bad, I'm bad. I feel depressed, I'm depressed. I feel hopeless, good. Sit around all day without any hope. I feel excited, great, enjoy it. But when you feel depressed, get up. Don't sit around and nurse your wound. Well, I can't really do anything that's not true to how I feel. Try that with your kids when you ask them to take out the trash. They say, well, you know, I can't do it. I'm not feeling the trash right now. And I'm not feeling that. But I asked you to take it out. Yeah, but if I don't feel like it, you're not going to make me do it, are you? If any man comes after me, Jesus said, let him what? Deny himself. The hardest thing is to deny yourself, your own feelings, and walk in faith. And that faith is founded on the word of God. May we continue to courageously pursue that path. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the work of your Spirit, and Lord, for the ministry that your word accomplishes, Lord, as your truth goes forth. May the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit bringing conviction to our hearts. May we receive it today as it is, in fact, the word of God. May we be those who are thankful. Lord, have an attitude of gratitude that this church in Thessalonica didn't possess. Oh, Lord, we have the entirety of the Bible, and we have it in many places, and we at any time can read it, Lord, and feed on it. May we be those that are grateful for that privilege. And may we be those who use that privilege regularly. God, give us the courage to live biblically, to stand, Lord, for the truth of your words. May we be those, Lord, who are engaged in your work. May we submit increasingly to your will, that our talk, that our walk would powerfully reflect the love, the beauty, the glory, the holiness of you as our Savior. God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word that causes us to grow and to mature. God, may we be those who are continuing to move ahead, to, Lord, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, that they would not walk out of this building without receiving the gift of eternal life that you have through your Son, Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross, paying our sin debt, paying the price for our sins, who has given us life, and his desire, Lord, is to fulfill his purpose. And there we will find peace. There we will find power. There we will find joy as we submit our lives to Jesus Christ. So draw those, Lord, that may not have yet given their lives to you, to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.